finish our study this morning in the life of John the Baptist. We were scheduled to finish it last Sunday, but your Sunday school teacher wasn't here. Appreciate your prayers. I ended up having one of my vertigo incidents. Not exactly sure what's going on. I get it every now and then. I think the last time I had it was in November. But when I get it, I'm pretty much disabled effectively for a while. But I'm thankful that I seem to get it in the morning. So I'm not sitting in a tree stand someplace or out on a boat trying to fish when these things hit me. So I am thankful for that. But I did talk to my doctor about it a little bit and said it was one of these crystal things, and you may be more familiar with this. It kind of messes up your inner ear, and I'm not sure there's just much they can do for somebody my age. But anyhow, I appreciate your prayers, and it took me a couple days to completely get over it, but here I am. So with that said, when last we looked at this topic of John the Baptist, we were looking at the Lord's testimony of John, and certainly the Lord had many great things, tributes to John the Baptist, and we looked at some of them, and there was one that we hadn't gotten to, and we'll start with that this morning in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And this is at the end of a discourse that the Lord is having with the Pharisees. Of course, his nemesis here in John were questioning his authority and who he was and all these things. And but then we get to the kind of toward the end of this discourse, or middle of the discourse. Let's start in verse 32. Verse 32 in John chapter 5. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do. Bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So John, or the Lord is laying out the case here that there was a witness, John being the witness, a burning and shining lamp that John was in his short ministry as he introduced the Lord Jesus to the crowds there. Let's see... In testifying like this, John had been a lamp holding up the true light of the world. So, again, quite a commendation the Lord is making of John the Baptist. And we, again, looked at some other verses regarding that. Now, we get to the end of John's life, and most everyone is familiar with his demise at the end. But we'll go ahead and look at a couple points on that also. And I guess we'll look at the account in Mark. So turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And it begins in verse 14, but it kind of is a little bit out of sequence, and I'll try to, and you all can figure out what has happened here. But the Lord has been going about casting out demons and preaching. For connection, I guess, verse 13, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil, many who were sick and healed him. So this is the Lord and the disciples. We'll begin in verse 14, chapter 6. Now King Herod heard of him, being the Lord Jesus, for his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. So Herod, who had put John the Baptist to death, sees all these things going on, and he's confused. You know, who is this? Who is this doing this? And his first supposition is John the Baptist, that has risen from the dead, that's doing all these great things. Others, in verse 15, others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. So, you know, Herod at best is feeling probably guilty at that point about what has transpired with respect to John the Baptist. And, you know, he's probably haunted by all this, and he thinks that these things that are going on are being done by a risen John the Baptist. So then we get kind of the backstory beginning in verse 17. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Now, we see that the problem is in these relationships here. And the historical record isn't absolutely precisely clear of what's happened, but in general, Herod married his half-brother's wife, Herodias, and there's questions of whether there was a divorce. There's, you know, all kinds of questions. And the scripture doesn't explain all these things. This is kind of from the historical record. But anyhow, suffice it to say there's a moral problem here. And John the Baptist identified this moral problem that Herod and his now wife or whatever live in, wife, whatever she may have been, he challenged them on this relationship, so to speak. So anyhow, that is the problem between Herodias, and John the Baptist. So we see in verse, as the lead-in, we see in verse 18, for John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So again, there's a big moral issue that John has brought up before Herod. Verse 19, therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. So, and we read the last time about Herod was interested in speaking with John. So I think the Herodias was concerned that maybe eventually Herod might listen to what John is saying and do something to her. So I think she has in the back of her mind, she's coming up with some kind of a scheme to get John the Baptist completely out of the picture so that he's no longer a problem with her. And so that's kind of where we pick up the story. Verse 20, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Again, Herod, you know, like John, so to speak, and would go to him and would listen to his preaching. So, again, picking up in verse 21, then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias, his daughter, herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? and she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Immediately, she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with her, he did not want to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when the disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. So this plan hatched itself there this one evening. The daughter danced before King Herod and pleased her, and Herod made at least by John's standard, a foolish oath that he was going to give her whatever she wanted. And you'll remember back in that economy, when an oath was made like that, a king was seldom able to back out of it. So possibly Herod regretted what he had done, but he was kind of in between a rock and a hard place, so to speak. And John was beheaded. So the end to John the Baptist, a very good. Foreteller of the Lord Jesus Christ. He announced the coming of the Lord, in the end, he was done in by Herod's wife. Now, one final word of the testimony of John was in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Okay, so I guess we'll start in verse 39. the Lord, they were, again, he was having an issue where the Jews were after him. Verse 39, "Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, 'John performed no signs, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true.' And many believed in him there." So, again, we have the witness of John and those that came. John performed no signs. He just said and predicted all these things that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do. And again, these witnesses, these people, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. So, and then many came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because of John's witness. So, throughout this study, we've seen, John's attitude was always to deflect all the glory, always to deflect everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept nothing for himself. And I ran across, actually, Craig and I were at a funeral here a couple weeks ago, and there was a little pamphlet, Practical Lessons from the Life of John the Baptist, by Charles McIntosh. Some of you are probably familiar with McIntosh. He was a 19th century, kind of a prolific writer, English, I believe, by birth or whatever. And so anyhow, there were a couple things in here that kind of emphasized a couple of the points we had been making as we were going through. So let's take just a few minutes to take a look at this, and then I'll let anybody have time for any thoughts that they might have. Let's go back to John chapter 1 in verse 19, and we'll look at a couple of verses here. John 1 chapter verse 19. "Now this is a testimony of John," that would be John the Baptist, "when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So again, first thing he's doing is he's deflecting any attention being brought to him. I'm not the Christ. And they ask him, what then, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So, you know, he identified himself as the voice. You know, he didn't even identify himself as the person. He was just the voice that he was brought, or he was sent to bring word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second part here, they ask him, we'll continue reading here a little bit. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they ask him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. So again, first they ask him who he was. He said he was just a voice. They ask him what his work was, and his work was to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the baptisms he was doing was not the work that he was sent to do. I'm going to read a couple sentences here that explains that better than I just did. And I'll read these to you. He says, the more this dear servant of Christ is forced to speak of himself or of his work, the more he retires into the shade. When asked about himself, he says, I am a voice. Then asked about his work, he says, I am not unworthy to unloose my master's shoe latchet. There is no puffing up or exalting of self, no making much ado of his service, no parading of his work. So, again, we see the humility of John. He didn't even want to be identified, and then his work wasn't even the focus of his ministry. His work was to introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then later on, there was the incident where the Jews started saying, okay, and I won't look or find the reference right now, but essentially they were saying, aren't you afraid that the Lord Jesus Christ is taking away your disciples? And certainly John was fine with that. He was happy. He was pleased when his disciples followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And, when you see, you know, John's attitude versus, you know, attitude you see most times, you know, people were, you know, proud of what they are, proud of what they do, even for the Lord. But John, you know, had that deep humility. And I'll read again McIntosh here for a couple sentences. His joy was not in his own work, nor in gathering a number of disciples around himself, nor in his personal influence or popularity, not in any or all of these things together. His pure and holy joy was to stand and hear the voice of the bridegroom and to see others, including his own disciples, flocking to the Blessed One and finding all their springs in him. You know, and John, he was completely satisfied in the Lord Jesus. He wanted nothing else. He wanted nothing else for his followers, but for the Lord Jesus Christ to be the focus of their lives as it was of his. Such was the Baptist's estimate of himself and of his Lord. As to himself, he was a voice and must decrease. As to the Lord, he was the bridegroom. He was from heaven. He was above all, the center of all, whose glory must increase and fill with its blessed beams the whole universe of God, when all other glory shall have faded away forever. So, again, you know, his John's true occupation was the Lord Jesus Christ in everything he did. He was not looking for anything on himself. His delight was in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've gone on here for a little while. Anybody have any thoughts on John the Baptist in general, or Jeff?
Half the kingdom. I just thought about that for a second. I mean, could you imagine that? I don't want half the kingdom. I just want to be dead. And then it really reveals the heart of man toward the light. And you know, like the scripture says, you know, the verdict of light has come into the world, but the world loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In a day of political correctness and you can't stand up for the truth, or you're going to be a hate monger, and all this is what we're faced with now. But we have to be like John and stand up for the truth. I don't think John went seeking him out to tell him however it was. He just said it was wrong what was going on because he was displaying the light, the truth, and that's what it got him. But it just shows the hatred that people have towards the light. And that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be the light and shining that truth out to the world, even if it's going to cause people around us to dislike us or hate us like they really are now. We are called to let the light shine.
Yep. Okay. Thank you for that contribution, Jeff. And George, you had a...
Well, what a testimony John had. What a tremendous testimony he had. For serving the Lord, he was afraid of nothing. He goes before Herod, the greatest power on earth, Rome was at that time, and Herod could actually execute him right on the spot. And he tells him that he is committing incest. And under the law, if Herod were bound by the law of Moses, he would die. He should die. He should be executed because he is breaking the law. Incest was one of the things that would bring death upon that person. And here he is standing before Herod, and he's accusing him. What a testimony he had. Tremendous, tremendous man. Among them, born of women, there hath not risen one greater than John the Baptist. The Lord himself said that. Tremendous testimony.
Yeah, he was truly fearless for the Lord. And again, you know, his objective always was to reflect the glory onto the Lord Jesus Christ and reflect it away from himself. And you know, you think, you know, the description of him, how he forsook everything. You know, he lived in the desert. He wore, you know, a camel skin or whatever, and ate locust. You know, it was not like he wasn't looking for anything other than to reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to men.
And the other...
Oops. Go ahead, George.
One more thing, because this is a little bit unrelated, but it's very, very important. This occasion arose because Herod had lost complete control of his mind. They were having just a get-together, a wonderful time. Probably he was just drunk like everything else. And addiction is a terrible thing. We can't think straight, and that's what the problem was with him. And then all of a sudden, when John the Baptist's head is required, all of a sudden he's shocked. Because there he was, addiction. There are all kinds of addicted people, addictions in this country, and we need, as Christians, be very, very careful to keep that sound mind. It's difficult enough to live in this world of sin with sound mind, but much less when a person is addicted to just do something over and over and over.
Yeah, that probably brought a quick end to the party. You know, that was...
He was sorry as he could be, but it's too late.
Yeah, it was too late. Brother Eric.
John 10, where it talked about John doing no sign, one of those things to me in Scripture. Here he is, a great prophet. In the back of my mind, I would have thought he would have done miracles. But this tells you, no, he never did. And I think part of it is this chapter 10 is the climax of 7, 8, 9, and 10, where the Lord is presenting himself as the one and only Messiah. In chapter 7, he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. In chapter 10, he's the good shepherd. He appeals to the leaders just prior to that about, look at my works. But they were not interested. They wanted to stone him. And they go across the Jordan where John had been baptizing. And so to me, it's a tremendous contrast that those in Judaism had rejected the light, but they go across the river and many believe in him there. But I don't know the answer, but it seems to me that part of it might have been to separate Jesus from John in terms of his own testimony. If John had done miracles, people might have had more difficulty seeing the Messiah as opposed to John possibly being the Messiah. Even in that verse you quoted about, are you the prophet? You know, they were looking for that one.
Yeah.
So this really sets Jesus apart in a very significant way, that John never did a miracle. And I had never done that until I read that verse.
That's good. Very good point. Thank you. All right. Jim, I'm going to... I think we're going to give Eric as much time as we can here. But appreciate everybody's help with this. I know I had at least three separate conversations with people outside of the Sunday school, so that's always encouraging that people come up with questions or thoughts, and so I appreciated that. And we look forward to moving on to a study of John as our next scheduled Sunday school. All right, with that, I'll turn it back over to Joel and Brother Mike.